For the last several weeks, we've been emphasizing our belief in God of miracles for the simple fact that it's just so easy and tempting to not believe. We have so many reasons to doubt, seemingly unanswered prayers, disappointments, evil in the world, natural disasters, car wrecks, cancer, you name it. Yet there are two reasons why I believe in God of miracles and a God of miracles. First, the God of the Old and New Testament Bible is a God of miracles. And if He's God, then He really can't change. You just don't think of time with God. There can't be time with God. He supersedes time. So how could He change? He is what He is. He's God. When Moses was trying to find out by what authority is he going to go stand before Pharaoh and demand the release of the children of Israel, he said, well, who am I going to say sent me? And God said, well, just say I am. The second thing is, you know, not only is the Bible a book full of the miraculous works of God, but I've personally witnessed and been party to miracles. You can't tell me it doesn't happen today. I've just been there for undeniable, verifiable, medically proven, and otherwise, miracles. I believe in the God of the Bible. I believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe that the church is the body of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. And the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead dwells in us. I believe that we're part of the same church. When we read about what happened in the book of Acts, it is not intended to be a history lesson. It's intended to show us the way church is supposed to operate as the body of Christ, filled, empowered by the Holy Spirit, and released out into the earth to fulfill the commission that Jesus gave us. I believe that we're part of that same church, continuing the work that Christ began in the earth. I believe that God confirms the preaching of the gospel with signs, wonders, and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit. And we've been talking about that from Hebrews 2 and verse 4 for several weeks now. Here's one of the problems I think that we have. We have this false assumption that God is continually doing miracles from the creation of man and recorded history until the last apostle dies, John. And we just think the Bible is just you know, every day God doing all of these miracles. But guys, the Bible is a highlight reel of what God did throughout that recorded history of man from creation to the last apostle dying, John. Well, we don't even really have him dying because he's still writing, and you know, he dies after he writes what he writes, obviously. But it's not true. There's decades. There's centuries. There's hundreds and hundreds of years where it seems that God's doing nothing on the earth until we find it again in Scripture. One example. The children of Israel, I've already mentioned it, were in Egypt for 400 years. How many years has the United States been an actual country? 230 to 40, don't hold me to the math. 250 years, you know? 239. I knew if I would just keep begging, somebody would come up with it. 239 years, our nation has been a nation, but for 400 years, it seems that God was completely silent and just left them in captivity, left them as slaves in Egypt. Yet we have this false assumption that God's just always doing miracles throughout Bible history. It's just not true. From the time of the captivity and the breaking apart of the tribes of Israel, they didn't hold together as a nation very long, you understand. And then there was hundreds of years of silence between the writings of the last of the what we call the minor prophets of the Old Testament until Jesus shows up. And just hundreds of years where they're just being annihilated by their enemies. And when Jesus does show up, come on, they're under the oppression of a foreign government. So don't get this idea that the Bible is just chock full of for every year for thousands of years that all this stuff, it's just a highlight reel. And I want you to think about this. If the Bible were continually being written today, from the time that Jesus ascended back to heaven until today, you don't think we would have that same kind of miraculous documentation going on? Of course we would. You see where I'm going with this? See, we think God used to be something because we can read about it in the Bible, and we think that He's not that thing today because we don't have that same documentation. But I'm telling you, if what happened since Jesus went back to heaven until today, your Bible wouldn't be thick enough for the miracles that have happened since then. I mean, that the miracles that happen on earth every year would more than fill up the pages of that Bible. Are you following me? Don't you? I mean, I pretty much have this love-hate relationship with the internet. How about you? I kind of wish it didn't exist at all, mostly. I think our lives would be enormously better off without it. But we have it. There's nothing we can do about it. We're not going back to that time. But the one thing about it is we just know stuff that's going on in the world because of the internet. And if you just wanted to follow what God's doing in the earth today, all you'd have to do is just search that on the internet, and every day you would find out about God doing something miraculous in the earth. I just feel pressed of the Lord to remind us that He is that same God. He's the same God that He's ever been and always will be. And that includes, and not everything, but it does include being a God of miracles. There's two foundational scriptures that I want to examine today. The first is in Ephesians chapter 5. And if you'd look at that, please. Had a wonderful time Wednesday night in our small groups. The ladies are all in here sitting around tables, and I have the men over in one of the Sunday school rooms. And it wouldn't be too late for you to join us if you'd like to do that with us on Wednesday night. It's a lot different sitting around in a circle than it is in rows. And it's just a different experience with God. And if you've really not ever plugged into more of a small group, a disciple group, I'd really, really encourage you to do that. And we're here. There's things for all your kids. It's a good night, Wednesday nights. Ephesians chapter 5. Let's begin with verse 15. And let's all do stand together for the reading of God's Word today. See then that you walk circumspectly, thoughtfully, not as fools but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Let's pray. Father, I do pray today that we think about our lives, that we live with caution, that we live carefully, thoughtfully. Lord, if at the time of this writing the days were evil, then certainly we live in days that are evil. Teach us how then to redeem instead of just spending, instead of just wasting, instead of just frittering away our time. And we do ask, Father, again today, that we would be filled with Your Spirit. That the circumstances of life, the distractions that have drawn our attention away, have depleted our yieldedness to the Holy Spirit. And so, Lord, we confess that we're really not as full of You, some of us, as we ought to be. And we empty ourselves of wasteful, harmful, useless things. And again, yield ourselves to Your Holy Spirit, and we say, fill us today in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You can go ahead and be seated. Paul writing to the church of Ephesus and says, man, you just cannot just roam around without thought of how you're living your life. He says, do so circumspectly, carefully, thoughtfully. We need to give thought to our words. We need to give thought to our actions. We need to give thought to what we're doing, what we're not doing. He said, we need to redeem the time. We need to make the most of this time that we have on the earth, because the days are evil. They're difficult. They're desperate. I can't hardly think of anything in the world. Hardly anything. And I'm not trying to be a prophet of doom and gloom, but I'm just being honest. I saw a report yesterday that young people today, and it's like the first time almost in American history, that believe they'll be worse off than their parents. I can't think of hardly anything in our world today that's better than it was at some other time. And again, I'm not that old grouchy guy that, you know, everything was better back when I was younger, but because I really am not by nature that way. Certainly high school was not the best days of my life. How about you? It got better after that, thank God, you know. You know, I'm not saying on a personal level I think my life was better at some point in the past. I'm talking about the world. The world seems worse to me. Overall, the whole entire world. And so I think that Paul would be writing this same thing to us today, would he not? That we need to live circumspectfully. We need to think about this, because it's going to be so easy to really go the wrong direction here. It's really going to be so easy to get sucked into the wrong thing here. It's really going to be so easy to just to be pulled away from the things of God Jesus talked about in the parable of the sower, because the days are evil. We need to make the most use of this time. We need to redeem the time because days are evil. Can we agree with that? That we live in that day? And then he says something just kind of like, just, it doesn't even fit, doesn't seem. But let me just say something about evil days before I move on. Evil days provide great opportunities for the Lord. Because a metaphor or a synonym for evil would be darkness. That's just dark. You know, when you're in depression, it's a doomy cloud over your life. It brings darkness to you. You know, if you're involved in some, you know, shameful type of sin, you do so in the cover of darkness. It's hidden. So these evil, dark days provide wonderful opportunities for the children of light. Because where the darkness is greater, brighter shines the light. And then Paul says, I mean, just like randomly says, don't be drunk with wine. Okay, let me just say something here. I don't think their problem was associated with alcohol in any fashion. I don't think the subject was alcohol. I think he's using it as an analogy. Because what happens when you're drunk is that you're not thinking anymore. And things are happening where you're no longer in control of what's going on. You're being ruled by the power of that alcohol. He's not saying the days are evil because you guys are a bunch of drunks. But he's saying if you go through and you're just going to try to self-medicate your way through this, it's only going to get worse. That's going to make everything worse. Some pills or some booze isn't going to solve what's going on in this dark and evil day. And so you fill up on that, it's going to lead to greater ruin. Amen. He uses it as an analogy. He says, don't be drunk with wine, but be filled instead with the Holy Spirit. Don't be filled with alcohol, because that will ruin things. That will make everything worse. This is going to make everything worse. But here's what to do in this evil, wicked day that we live in. Let's be filled with the Holy Spirit. The word filled here really means to be controlled by. It's what am I yielding myself to? Come on, you can yield yourself to, you know, just hours and hours and hours. I mean, somebody told me yesterday how many hours a day, you know, modern Americans spend just before a screen. Between your phone and your eye, you know, pad, your eye this, your eye that, your eye the other thing, your computer, your television. And what are you doing? You're desperately trying to fill something. Either missing or something broken, you're trying in your life. And how many of you found out it's not there? I mean, you just search for hours hoping that somebody that you know did something exciting and they posted about it. Nope, just one more picture of their dog. Who's really cute. But is that really redeeming our time? The days are evil. The days are evil, and we're filling up our time. We're using our time in so many ways that is either at best is useless, and at worst is just really harmful, really dangerous. But instead, we could be filled with the Holy Spirit. I like the way the Message reads in this. The Message says it this way. Don't drink too much wine. That cheapens your life. Drink the Spirit of God, huge drafts of Him. Look at Colossians chapter 1. And this is my second foundational verse of what we're talking about today. Colossians 1, verse 26 says this. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to His saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. God kept a secret for ages and for generations, and now He's revealing it to a group of people called saints, and this mystery is Christ in you. The hope of glory. Christ living in you is the hope for a dark world. Christ in you, come on somebody, is the answer to this evil and wicked day that we live in. So we cannot be filled up with the wrong thing and even dangerous things. We need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because Christ, God, lives in me, which gives me hope. Christ living in me, but also gives the world hope. God desires to use you and to use me to bring hope and healing and salvation to a lost, hurting, and dying world. Christ in us. It began with the sound of a rushing, mighty wind, Acts chapter 2. Then fire fell. Fire represented this awesome presence of God. Think Elijah. Is confronting the prophets of Baal because the children of Israel have turned their hearts away to this foreign god. And Elijah, the prophet of God, is trying to get the people of God to turn their hearts again towards God. And he said, let's do this. Let's find out whose God is Lord. Let's call out to our gods, and the God that answers by fire, let him be God. And the prophets of Baal began to cry out, and they cut themselves, and they wailed, and they did everything they could. And Elijah's over there mocking them, you know, maybe he's asleep, maybe you need to scream louder, you can wake him up. I mean, maybe he, you know, went out to use the restroom. He'll be back in a little while, you know, so keep shouting. But then Elijah cried out to God, and God answered with fire. Fire represents this awesome presence of God. But fire also burns out the dross in my life. Fire also burns out what shouldn't be there in my life. When we stand before the Lord, before the judgment seat of Christ, we have this picture of wood, hay, stubble, gold, silver, precious stones, right? And we're going to be tested. Our works are going to be tested by fire, right? And some of our works are going to burn up. All the useless stuff that we spent our time doing is going to burn up. But some things are going to remain. The things that are eternal will remain. And those precious stones and gold and the silver will remain. So on the day of Pentecost, God filled His church and Christ, by the Holy Spirit, came to reside inside of us. And not only is that hopeful to us, but that's hopeful to the world. And I'm just saying, I think we need to have a greater sense of the Holy Spirit presence in our life, and we certainly need more fire of God in our life. One, because we need less sin and waste in our life, and we need more awesome presence of God in us. Can anybody agree with that this morning? So Peter revealed that what was happening on this day of Pentecost was a fulfillment of Scripture. You can look at Acts chapter 2, and we're going to briefly look at that before we conclude today. Peter stands up because, man, these guys are all speaking in foreign languages. Everybody's hearing them, you know, glorifying God in languages that they know that they didn't learn. And they're hearing them proclaim the wonderful things of God. And somebody says, these guys are drunk. Well, I don't know. I've never been drunk, ever. I'm not bragging and I'm not, you know, or anything. I just haven't. Okay? I mean, I just started following the Lord when I was a little kid. And I just really never rebelled against God. And it was illegal, you know, to drink until you were 21. By the time I was 21, I was already a pastor, and, you know, most churches kind of frown on that, so it just wasn't part of my life. But I was around a lot of drunks. I went to a lot of parties. I used to take Michelle home and drop her off at her house, and then I'd call my dad and say, hey, a lot of my friends are having a party, and I'm going to go by. On my way home, my parents never worried about me going to a party because there's just nothing to worry about. But by the time I got there at midnight, they were already stupid. Stupid was on like high alert already by the time I got there. I'm going somewhere with this. Being drunk never made any of my friends geniuses. So these guys are speaking languages that they never learned and glorifying God in articulate language. And somebody says, they're drunk. Not like anybody I've ever seen. I don't think they were acting drunk. They just didn't know what was going on. They said, they're drunk. Are you following me? And Peter says, no, they're not drunk. Ridiculous. Nobody's drunk here. But this is a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel. And he begins to quote from, and think about how supernatural this is. Peter's not educated. Come on. He's a fisherman. They took all the smart kids and they put them in rabbi school. And at some point, and this happens still around the world, you know, if you're a student in Germany, at some point in your life, they realize, you know, you have certain aptitudes and and other aptitudes you don't have. And if you have certain aptitudes, they put you on that course. And that's what you do. But you know, other people have different aptitudes and they keep you in school. So all of you that hated school, it would have been better off if you'd have grown up in Germany, because once they figured out school wasn't your thing, they would have got you, started getting you, you know, ready for what you were going to do with the rest of your life instead of wasting a bunch of your time. It's not a bad plan, really. Anyway, Peter's not, you know, school smart. Right? He's a fisherman. Nothing wrong with being a fisherman. He's just, it's a good trade. I mean, I like to eat. Come on. So people that help us do that are, you know, some of my favorite people. Farmers and ranchers and so forth. Fishermen. But Peter supernaturally knows what's going on here. And he stands up and quotes from one of the most obscure prophets in the Old Testament, Joel. You don't know anything about the prophet Joel, do you? And I forgot everything I know about the prophet Joel, except that he wrote this. Joel chapter 2, and Peter stands up in Acts chapter 2 and starts quoting verbatim Joel. Verse 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams, and on my men servant and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they shall prophesy. And I'll show wonders in the heavens above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did in your midst. You know, I'm telling you the truth. He preached some more, and they finally said, what shall we do? And he said, call on the name of the Lord Jesus, and you'll be saved. Peter revealed that this event was a fulfillment of this scripture written 800 years earlier. 800 years passed from the time that Joel prophesied this until this day of Pentecost, which came every year. That during these last days, in other words, God's going to pour out His Spirit on all flesh until the great and awesome day of the Lord. What is that day? That's the day of the Lord's return. That's the day of judgment. That's judgment day. That day hasn't happened yet. Which means that we still must be living in that day that Joel was prophesying about. And so we just think, well, this has been too long. But again, time is irrelevant to God. That's one of the things that makes Him God. And one of the things that Einstein figured out. If you can go fast enough, there is no such thing as time. It's theory of relativity. That's a very dumbed down version of the theory of relativity, by the way. But 800 years passed from this prophecy until it was fulfilled. Has God ever told you something? This doesn't have anything to do with the sermon. Has God ever spoken to you something that hasn't happened yet? Doesn't mean it can't. Doesn't mean it won't. Time's just not as meaningful to God as it is to us. By faith and patience, all the promises of God in our life will be fulfilled. But here's what happened. And here's what Peter described concerning the days that we live in. There's going to be three things that are true, and we're wrapping this up. Three things that are true that were never true before. Number one, there'd be a prophetic community on the earth made of young and old, male and female. And it wasn't to exclusive people like prophets or kings or just certain holy people. Every Christ follower, every fire-baptized believer becomes a voice for God in the earth. I'm going to pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Sons, daughters, old, young, Jews, Gentiles. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord can be full of the Holy Spirit. And during this time, there would be signs appearing of a collapsing and chaotic atmospheric heavens above us and in the earth itself. The world is falling apart physically, morally, functionally. We don't know what's going on in the world, but something is. 53 years old, I don't remember a summer like the one we've just come through. Don't remember it. We can argue about the cause of climate change, but it does exist. Climate's changing. You know, it depends on your political view as to who to blame. And I'm not going there. Even the moon turning to blood, I find it interesting. I don't know what to make of it. I'm not going to make a prediction associated with it. But you know, there's another blood moon yet this year to come. Moon turning to blood. It's just interesting. That's what it's actually called. The phenomenon. What are you talking about? You're going to have to look it up for yourself. I'm out of time. But it seems that our world is falling apart in every way possible. You know, if I were you and you really like $2 gas, I'd buy some gas barrels and fill them up. Because I don't believe that will last very long. How about you? Where one incident in the Middle East, which is already cooking, you know it is, from that changing that fast. There's not much you can count on anymore. Our world is falling apart in every way, morally, physically. I mean, how many of you are really secure in the future? Stock market goes up, and we're all excited, and man, it can lose hundreds of points in a matter of days. Is this not describing the world that we live in? But the third thing that's true, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Because evil, wicked, dark days are great opportunities for the children of light. Jesus said it this way. He said, as long as I'm in the world, John 9, verse 5, as long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world. But you know what? He looked at his followers in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 14 and said, you are the light of the world. And when he went back to heaven, right before he went back, Jesus said, you know what? I'm gonna launch you out in the world, but don't fear. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to be with you. And not only is he going to be with you, he's going to be in you. And the works that I did, you shall do also, and greater works than these shall you do, because I go to the Father. I'm just saying he's still a God of miracles. Because nothing has fundamentally changed. Nothing about God has changed, and nothing about the world condition has changed, except it might be worse rather than better. But one thing's true, until Jesus comes again, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. On the day of Pentecost, Jesus began anointing His followers with the Holy Spirit and with power. They began going around doing good. They began healing those that were oppressed by the devil, for the God was with them. We live in difficult, desperate, evil days. Our world is falling apart, yet evil days provide great opportunities, and we need to redeem the time. And the only way to redeem the time is that we, the church, are full of the Holy Spirit. That we're empowered, that we're equipped, and we're ready to shine light into darkness. You see, everywhere Jesus went, supernatural power was present. When it says the power of the Lord was present to heal, all they're really saying is Jesus was there. But if we really believe that Christ lives in us, we really believe that we're full of the Holy Spirit, then everywhere we go, the power of the Lord is present. Christ in you, the hope of glory, it's the great mystery that was hidden from all generations until Christ. This encounter, ministering as Christ would to those whose world is falling apart, hearing by the Holy Spirit and being equipped to respond, is the purpose for God's power in our lives. This is what it means to be Spirit-filled. Jerry Cook said, Pentecostalism is not a stylized production to inspire the saints and to attract a few sinners, but it's a functioning prophetic community strategically placed in the world and open for business. We believe in the leadership and the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. The trouble is there seems to be two extremes concerning the Holy Spirit. Just like negligence on the one hand, or fanaticism on the other hand. Just crazy. I don't like driving on the rumble strip. How about you? I'm a little bit of a distracted driver. I see a lot of women elbowing their husbands because, you know, there's things to see besides the road. Do you see those deer? You know, come on. And it seems like concerning the Holy Spirit, people are on the rumble strip. Let's just get it in the middle of the road. Let's just be full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus told His followers, Acts chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. He said, you don't go anywhere and do anything until you be endued with power from on high. He said, the Holy Spirit's going to come and baptize you. And they tried to distract Him with, you know, end time discussion. He said, don't worry about that. But when the Holy Spirit comes, you're going to be endued with power from on high, and then you're going to go out and be My witnesses in all the world. Guys, if they needed Holy Spirit empowerment and Holy Spirit baptism, they needed the fire of God in their lives to work in the world they lived in, we need that today. Let's stand to our feet. Man, if you want to call on the name of the Lord Jesus, man, run down here and get saved today. If you need somebody to just agree with you in prayer concerning anything that needs to be rid of in your life or something that needs to be changed in your life, then, man, let us pray with you today. But let's just stand and ask God to fill us fresh, to fill us full, to fill us new. And this will be our benediction today. So may the peace of God that passes understanding guards your hearts and your minds by Christ Jesus, whose name we pray. But let's ask God to fill us as we're dismissed today. If you need prayer, you come right now.